And now will you please listen carefully as I read the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, under the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, say unto him, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon a donkey, and the colt and the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when they were come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. And they said, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have read your word. And now I pray that you will give us ears with which to hear. And I pray that you will enable me to speak clearly and simply. As we think about Palm Sunday, the day that you came into Jerusalem to present yourself once again to the Jewish nation, Lord, I pray that you be glorified in everything that we say this day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The clock is ticking. The hour has come. Jesus and his disciples are in Galilee, which is in northern Israel. But he must be in Jerusalem for Passover. And this is a very special Passover for him. In fact, it's more than Passover. It is Passion Week. He must fulfill every prophecy that was predicted about him in the Old Testament. There are many. I quote simply one. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 3 said, All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beginning about 6 months before the crucifixion, Matthew walks us step by step until this final day. This morning, I'm going to bring you to 6 days before the crucifixion, which happened on Friday. I'm going to divide the message into two parts. You'll be able to understand them simply. There is the prediction of the crucifixion, and there is the presentation of the Christ. Now let's notice, first of all, the prediction of the crucifixion. Many of the Old Testament prophets predicted the crucifixion of Jesus, but I'm going to take those predictions made by Jesus himself. And there are three of them. With Matthew, I'm going back about 6 months before the present event. And we have three predictions made by Jesus to the disciples and to the multitudes. Look at the first prediction. It's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. And the scripture said this, From that time on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Now, the first prediction that Jesus made about his coming death was made in a place called Caesarea Philippi. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 13. Caesarea Philippi is in northern Galilee, about 20 or 25 miles up in the mountains from the present-day city of Haifa, populated mainly by Gentiles. A few scattered Jews lived in the area. And when Jesus took his disciples up into that mountain, he asked them two questions. The first question is this. He said to them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they responded by saying unto him, "Well, some people say that you are John the Baptist." You remember that he was the herald of the new age. "Others say that you are Elijah." Elijah was the prophet of miracles and power. Still others say you are Jeremiah. He is the prophet of hope. And so the answers that they gave associated Jesus with the voices of salvation history. And then Jesus got personal, and he looked at them and said to them, "But whom say you that I am?" And Peter became the spokesman for all of the rest of them. And he said to Jesus, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And when he said that, Jesus looked at him and he said, "Peter, you didn't come to this inspiration by logic. It was revealed to you by my Heavenly Father. It was given to you to understand that I'm going to die in Jerusalem in just a little while." And then Matthew said this, "From that time on, Jesus began to speak unto them about his crucifixion. He told them that he must die." And when he said that he was going to Jerusalem to die, Peter took him aside and rebuked him. And when he did, Jesus had to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not acting like a godly person. You're acting like the devil. Get behind me." And he scolded Peter. And then Jesus said to some of them, "Listen, there's some of you that are standing here that will not see death until you see the Son of Man in his glory." Hang on to that if you will. Some of you that are standing here will not see death until you see him coming in his glory. And this leads me to the second prediction that Jesus made about his death. Now, this prediction is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. Matthew begins by saying, "And then after 6 days," so the second prediction about the death of Jesus comes 6 days after that first mention of his death. And the scripture tells us that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. It is a high mountain, and the rest of the disciples are not there, just Peter and James and John and Jesus. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us that Jesus was suddenly changed. His appearance changed. The scripture said his face lit up like the sun, and his clothing became dazzling white. And two men appeared, and they were talking with Jesus. One of them was Moses. The other was Elijah. And the scripture said they were talking with him, but Luke goes into a bit more detail, and he said they were speaking to him about his death that he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, there was a voice from heaven. It was the voice of God. And God said to the disciples, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Years later, Peter wrote, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty or of His glory. When Peter, James, and John and Jesus started down the mountain, He said to them, "Don't tell anybody what you have seen until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This leads me to the third prediction. It is found in Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. Jesus and His disciples are in Galilee. They leave Galilee and cross the Jordan River. They go into the city of Jericho, and from there they walk to the city of Jerusalem. There's a crowd of pilgrims on the road. Multitudes of people have come from everywhere to celebrate the Passover. Josephus says that as many as 2 million people may have been there. And so while Jesus and His disciples are walking along the road, going to the city of Jerusalem, verse 17 said He pulled the disciples aside, and He's going to give them the third and the final prediction about His death. Again, He predicted His death, but this time He adds a few things that He did not add before. When He gave the previous predictions about His death, in prediction number one, He simply said that He would die and be resurrected from the dead. In the second prediction, He said that He would be betrayed. And of course, He was referring to Judas. But here, He said that He would be turned over to the Gentiles. They would mock Him, scourge Him, spit on Him, crucify Him, and then He said the third day He would rise again. The resurrection is the hope of all believers. Without the resurrection, the death of Jesus would have done nothing. Oh yes, He did take upon Himself our sins, but He had to have the resurrection. Now when they got near Jerusalem, there were three things that happened. The mother of James and John were walking along. I can see them in my mind. They're walking along with the rest of the disciples. And then the mother of James and John walks toward Jesus. Her two sons follow. And when they get to Jesus, she said unto Him, "We have a request of you." "Yes, what is it?" "Now when you set up your kingdom..." Do you see that? He's talking about death and resurrection. He's talking about a spiritual kingdom. They're thinking about a political kingdom. And she said to Him, "When you set up your kingdom, I'd like for one of my sons to sit on your right hand and the other son to sit on your left hand." You know, they were looking for status. They were looking for positions. They were looking for power. But don't blame James and John so much about it, because if you look down at verse 24, it said the other disciples were indignant. They were mad. James and John had beat them to it. They wanted the positions for themselves. Could they not get it in their minds that Jesus was not a revolutionary? He was not there to set up a political kingdom. He was there to save the souls of mankind. He was there to save you and me. And then in verse 28, Jesus pulled those disciples aside. And He said, "Let me teach you one or two simple things." And then He said this in verse 28. "Just as the Son of Man is not come to be served, but to give His life as a ransom for many." And then He said, "Now among the Gentiles, those who are in positions are served. But among Christian people, the greatest are those who serve. Those who are willing to give their lives as a ransom for many." Jesus said, "That's true greatness." Listen to what Isaiah the prophet said. Isaiah 53, verse 10, "By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquity. Now it's Friday morning when they arrive in the city of Jerusalem or Bethpage, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. The Sabbath day is going to begin at sundown on Friday, and it'll end at sundown on Saturday. And it may have been that Jesus stayed at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and maybe he had dinner that evening at the house of Simon the leper. We're not quite sure. But this brings me then to the second part of the message, and that is the presentation of the Christ. You'll find that in Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. I want to call your attention to three things that occur in these verses. There is, first of all, the Christ, and then there is the crowd, and then there is the chief priest. Keep those three things in your mind. Look, first of all, at the Christ. Jesus knew that he must fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning himself. He was the anointed one, the Messiah, and now he's going to assert his royal authority. He must fulfill Zechariah 9, verse 9. It said this, "Rejoice greatly, shout for joy. Behold, your king is coming riding on a donkey's colt." But he knows that there is no kingdom without a cross. There must be death. He observes the Sabbath day with his disciples. And then early on Sunday morning, Jesus called two of them aside. "I want you to go into the city of Bethpage, and when you get in there, you will find a donkey and her colt tied along the street. I want you to untie them and bring them to me. And if anybody says anything to you, you tell them the master has need of them, and he'll return them." The two disciples obeyed him. They went into Bethpage. They found the donkey. They found the colt. They brought them to Jesus. And when they got to Jesus, some of the other disciples took off their outer garment and laid them on the colt, the unbroken colt. The Bible said no man had ever ridden on that colt. And then other people began to take off their garments and spread them down on the roadway. Some of them took palm branches, broke them down from trees, and spread them along the way. And Jesus is deliberately offering himself as a suffering servant, as the Messiah. Had he been coming with a revolution, he would have ridden on the back of a white stallion. But instead, he's on the back of a donkey, of a colt. And the people then cry out and begin to praise God. People are running ahead of him. Others are coming up the mountain on the other side. And they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus is greeted as king, and the whole city is in an uproar. And somebody says, "Who is this?" And another replied, "It is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. He comes as the King of glory. He comes in peace. He comes to give himself as a ransom for many." But then there are the chief priests. Look at them in verse 15 of chapter 21, especially the hostile Pharisees. They're about to explode. The chief priest is beside himself. Some of the Pharisees went to Jesus and said, "Teacher, do you hear what they are saying? Stop them. Tell them to be silent." And Jesus said, "If I did, the very stones would cry out." What a day. What a majestic thing that Jesus is doing. And then Jesus and his disciples start up the slope, going up to the Mount of Olives, which is the highest peak. And when he gets to the top, he suddenly stops the donkey, turns and looks down into the valley upon the holy city of Jerusalem. And he said to them, "Listen, if I told them to be silent, the stones would cry out, but wait a minute." Watch Jesus at the top of that mountain. He's looking down over Jerusalem, an evil city, polluted by sin, characterized by a form of godliness. I look at his shoulders, and they begin to shake. I step up a bit closer, and I see tears chasing one another down his cheek. And as he looks at the multitudes of that city, he said, "Would that even today you had known the things that pertain to peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Eternal peace is and was within your reach, but you've turned him down." But no, I must not leave Jesus on the Mount of Olives, looking down into the city of Jerusalem. I must look to downtown Charleston and see him standing on the top of the tallest building there, looking down on the so-called holy city of Charleston and the multitudes of people who do not know Christ as Savior. And I hear him say, "Oh, people of Charleston, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not." But then I must not leave him in Charleston. I want to bring him right here on this platform. And I want him to stand there and look out on this congregation of people and look into the hearts of every one of you. And I want him to say, "Listen, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You that do not know Christ as Savior, come, and you can be saved by the grace of Almighty God."